We read that name some thousands of times in the Old Testament. Lord, Jehovah, the covenant-making and keeping God. But Solomon never refers to him in that title in this book. God, Creator. And it gives you the impression there's sort of a distance there. You know, there's a lot of people that would accept God as Creator. Well, sure, there's a God out there. There's a being. Someone created this world. But you see, getting personal with that God is a whole other story. People will keep God at a distance, but won't get personal with Him. And God wants to have a personal relationship with mankind. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. There's other words and phrases that you find in this book, and just one of them doesn't occur as many times as those others, but the word prophet and the word labor. Because Solomon, as he's going through his life, and we'll look at some of these things, he says, well, as verse 3 says, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils? We do labor. We toil through this life. That's what life is. It is a life of laboring and a life of toiling. And the question comes then, well, what's the profit? What's the use? What's the point? What's the purpose? What do we get out of all this labor and toiling that we put into life? And so Solomon asks that question throughout the book. Now, I keep saying Solomon, and I think we ought to take a couple minutes here. Why Solomon? Why do we think Solomon is the one who wrote this book? You see, he never identifies himself by name. He calls himself the preacher. He calls himself the son of David. He calls himself the king in Jerusalem. Verse 12 of chapter 1, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Well, who else would fit that description other than Solomon? When we read that someone was a son of someone else in the Old Testament, it doesn't always necessarily mean they were the immediate son of that person. It could skip a couple generations. It could mean they were in that line. But in this case, it would make sense that he is the immediate son of David, king in Jerusalem. And that's the real key there. He was a king in Jerusalem. If he just said he was a king, well, maybe some other possibilities. But he was the king in Jerusalem, and especially verse 12, over Israel in Jerusalem. And I would take from verse 12 the idea that a king over all of Israel in Jerusalem. And that narrows it down to three kings. And of course, Saul came before David. So Solomon would be the one who was left. Well, even beyond that, when we begin, especially in, the end of chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, and then into chapter 2, so much of what he is saying fits his life perfectly. And in fact, let's just turn back. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. And let's just look at a couple passages here in Kings that give us a description of Solomon, who this man was, and what he was doing, and what he had, where he was headed. He was the son of David. He was a king in Jerusalem. And he started out so well. Let's begin reading 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, now just notice the words that come out of his mouth here. To give you an idea of what kind of person Solomon was at this point in his life. You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day, of course referring to himself. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart. I believe in Chronicles, it's recorded wisdom. To judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon was so humble and so willing to be taught of the Lord and so willing to accept what God would give. He could have asked for a multitude of things. And in fact, God goes on to say, if we would continue reading here, he didn't ask for many other things. But God answered his request and he granted him wisdom. And because he didn't ask for the other things, riches and so forth, God granted them unto him. And Solomon began so well. We keep reading here in chapter 3, which we won't, verses 16 and following, you know, the story of the great wisdom he displayed between these two women and this child. Look at chapter 4 and verse 20. It tells us that Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. And I want you to remember these words when we get back to Ecclesiastes. Eating and drinking and rejoicing. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river, that is the Euphrates River, to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. It goes on to tell us what the provision for just one day was. Tremendous amount of food, where he had a large amount of people. Verse 24. He had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. His father David, you see, fought all the battles for him. David fought the battles. David won the battles. David established for Solomon a peace. And Solomon had peace into the major part of his life. God sent some thorns in his side near the end of his life to try to bring him back, to try to exhort him. But he had peace. And he had dominion. And he had rule. And he had authority. Verse 25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree. He goes on to tell us some more things there. In verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom, an exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom, now notice this, excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. Verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And we read a bit of Solomon's wisdom this morning, didn't we? As we read together from Proverbs chapter 3, of course, Solomon wrote the majority of the Proverbs. Wisest man ever. Certainly the wisest man in his day. He was unparalleled in his wisdom, in his rule, in his might, in his authority, in his dominion. And as he started out his life, he was so humble. But as his life went on, he drew away from the Lord. Little by little. In fact, if we would read in 1 Kings chapter 11, you read that, well, I was going to say that horrible word. It's not a horrible word. It can be a great word. The little word, but. But Solomon's wife turned his heart away from God. Why? Because all of these wives that Solomon married weren't wives of They weren't wives who worshiped the true God, Jehovah. They were pagans. They were heathen. They brought with them a religion. They brought with them that which would turn away the heart of this man Solomon. And so as he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, he's writing it in his older years. And he's looking back over his life. And he's giving to you and I, even in this very day, what I think is an extremely practical, relevant book for this day and age in which we live. Turn back now to the book of Ecclesiastes. As you begin in chapter 1, Solomon looks at life. And he looks at life as something monotonous. Verse 4, one generation passes away, another generation comes. The earth abides forever. The sun also rises, the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. He looks at the rivers and he says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers came, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So Solomon's theme of vanity here, as he looks out on the world under the sun, and he just views nature. And he says, you know, nothing ever changes. Man changes. How come man comes and goes? One generation comes, a generation dies, another generation comes, and another generation dies. And even that, in Solomon's eyes, is monotonous. Man just comes and goes, but the earth, he says in verse 4, abides forever. Now see, there's statements made in this book, and we have to be very careful, that aren't correct. The earth doesn't abide forever, does it? We know from teaching in the New Testament, this earth is not going to abide forever. This earth is going to be burned out by fire. And God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. But you see, if people look at this earth, apart from God, and apart from the revelation and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, well, you would have to conclude that this earth is just going to be around forever. Man's going to come and man's going to go, but the earth stays. So in the sense of looking under the sun, yes, you can say the earth abides forever. The sun, it does its thing. It comes up in the morning, it goes down in the evening, and it just does that over and over and over. The wind is always around. The rivers go into the sea. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? Well, I want to come back to that statement as we close this morning. So hang on to that thought. But you can see as you look out in this earth, man today thinks there's a lot of new things. But there really isn't. Man today thinks he is really civilized and he is great and he is full of wisdom and he is more knowledgeable than he's ever been. And he thinks man today is greater than, you know, man even in Old Testament times or whenever. And that really isn't true. Man in his nature is the same. Man by nature is the same. Man's sins are the same. They may come in a more sophisticated package today, but it's the same heart. The same sinners, the same thing that drives man today. Now verse 13. You see, Solomon lost his contentness with the Lord, didn't he? I like the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, one of the first few verses there. He speaks about the simplicity in Christ. And Paul was concerned because he wrote to these Corinthians and he says, I am afraid that you have left the simplicity which is in Christ. And we can do that. When we get in our minds and we let our eyes run amok to the things in this world and we let our ears hear the things that they shouldn't be hearing, our feet take us to places where they shouldn't be going, our hands start doing the things they shouldn't be doing, it's easy for Satan to move us away. Slowly, slowly, one step at a time, remove us from the simplicity which is in Christ. The joy which we find in Christ. The peace which is found in Christ. And we can do that. And that's what happened to Solomon. He started out well. He started out humble. He started out as a child, as he describes himself. Not that he was a child, but he was just saying, oh, I don't know anything. I haven't experienced anything. And he was so humble. But look what happened to him. Verse 13. I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. To seek and to search out. He really explored. He really investigated. He thoroughly searched out this matter of life. And he's going to go on to say here, in every domain. And he had great wisdom. But he began to turn that wisdom from the things of God and began to pour it into the things of this world. You know, there are many brilliant people in this world. Many people that are good thinking people. Logical thinkers, good thinkers, can reason through things, and yet spiritually they're bankrupt. Because their wisdom, their knowledge, their understanding that they have in this world, they exclude God. Maybe there's some here this morning like that. You're leaving God out of life. God has no lordship in your life. He has no rule. He has no authority in your life. And you're doing the same thing that we will see Solomon did. Maybe not to the degree that Solomon did. Because Solomon had a vast amount of resources, but you see in your heart, you can do the very same thing that this man was doing. And so he began to seek out. He wasn't satisfied in his heart with God. And so he wanted to figure out this world. And he says in verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity. And grasping for the wind, or I think the King James, this is New King James, I think the King James says vexation of spirit. And that's another phrase you find throughout the book. Grasping for the wind. Chasing after the wind. He's saying all this labor and toil and all the works of men under the sun is just chasing after the wind. Someone has described that as, you know, you take one of those little wands that you buy with a soapy solution and you dip that wand in there and you blow it and the bubbles come out. If you take a pin and you just pierce one of those bubbles, that's what he's talking about. It's gone. It's vanity. It's temporary. It lasts for an instant. You prick it and it's gone and there's nothing left. There's no fruit. Seemingly no value. And so as Solomon went on his search here to explore the world, everywhere he turned and everywhere he looked and everything he saw was like that bubble. Empty. Futile. He says in verse 16, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. He knew what he had. And this is the most ironic thing to me, and I think Solomon is the most troubling character to me in all the Bible. Because he had so much. And he had such great wisdom. God tells us he had more wisdom than any man in the world. And yet he strayed from God. So he's communing with himself, you see? Communing with my heart, he should have been communing with God. But he communed with himself and said, look, in my mind, in my brain, in my infinite wisdom, so he thought, I can figure this world out. And so people go on their way, thinking they can figure out life. And they bounce from one thing to another, to find satisfaction, to find joy, to find peace, to find something lasting, to find something they can grasp, that they can use in time of need, in time of trouble. And it's all vanity. Oh, if people could just read this book, this ought to be handed out in every school in our country as a textbook on life. And students ought to have to read it. And they ought to learn it. Learn from this man's mistake. Verse 17, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. See, he even went beyond wisdom, which is a good thing. But then he turned up to folly, which is really the opposite of what wisdom is. He turned to madness. He turned to things crazy. And he says, I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now what does that mean? And this is a book also that has many proverb-type sayings in it, of which we can learn from. Here's one. In much wisdom is grief. Well, what does he mean? Isn't it great to be wise? Wouldn't that be the best thing? How can that bring grief? And why would a lot of knowledge bring sorrow? Well, because there's probably no one more miserable in this world than the person who is seeking, who has knowledge, who has wisdom, who has education, who has an understanding of things, and who is not satisfied, who will not look to God, but who continually tries to find the meaning of life in this world through that wisdom and through that understanding and through that knowledge, and keeps coming away empty, keeps coming away hurt, keeps coming away frustrated, keeps coming away angered. People get into the joys of life and the nightlife and all those sorts of things, and there's that joy that they can grasp for an hour or two or maybe a week or maybe a couple weeks. But it goes away. Frustrating. And you see, to that person, all the wisdom and all the grief, or all the knowledge, it brings sorrow, it brings grief. And there's people who maybe never think about such things. And he's just saying that there's more grief and more sorrow for the person who has the wisdom and who searches out and keeps coming up empty. Well, he says in chapter 2, I said in my heart, he's still communing with himself, come now, I'll test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Now, we really learn of Solomon here in chapter 2, especially in this first part of chapter 2. And I've often thought of a title for this chapter, Can We Learn Too Much? Can man learn too much? You know, I think in today's world, man is learning too much. He really is. He's brilliant. Man is brilliant. You think of what man is doing today, just in the area of technology. Man is brilliant. God has given man a mind that can do tremendous things. But man is learning too much. Because that knowledge that he is gaining is just driving him further and further and further away from God. And man says, look, I have tremendous knowledge. Why do I need God? I have a successful life, so he thinks. Why do I need God? I have all that life can offer. Why do I need God? Well, every person who thinks that way will end up exactly like Solomon, the way he did here in chapter 2. So he turned to enjoy pleasure. It says here in verse 1, therefore to enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? And then he goes on here in verse 3. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom. He was trying to combine the two. He was trying to use his wisdom, yet satisfy his fleshly desires. And it doesn't work. How to lay hold on folly till I might see what good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Well, he turned from his his fleshly desires and his pleasure seeking and his laughter and his madness and his mirth, he turned to building. He turned to something creative. He wanted to see what these hands could produce. He's been thinking up to this point. He's been enjoying the pleasures of life. He's been partying, drinking and rejoicing and making merry like we read back in 1 Kings. None of that was satisfying. So Solomon says, well, I'm going to build. I'm going to use these hands and I'm going to create. Maybe that'll satisfy. And people do that. People try to create things, and they do. And they build, and again, man has done tremendous things in those areas. And he says, I made great works. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. We don't have the time, but you keep reading in 1 Kings, I think around chapters 9 and 10, Solomon lists the things he built. He built cities. 13 years he spent building his own house. 7 years building the house of the Lord. This man went in big time for building. He planted himself vineyards. He turned a nursery. And he thought, well, maybe through this avenue I can find joy. I planted myself gardens, verse 5, and orchards. Planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. You think of any kind of building that could be done, Solomon did it. If he wanted it built, he built it. Well, he turned from that to possessions. Verse 7, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. And our world is absolutely taken up with possessing, with owning, with having. Constantly running after, buying, purchasing. And that was just demonstrated over the last couple of weeks. Malls just crowded with people. Packages, bundles, carts, people buying. Grandparents just smothering their grandchildren with stuff. I'm not a grandparent yet, so I can say if you're a grandparent, please don't do that. Because really, what are you showing that little one? What are you showing them? What are you teaching them about the season? What are you teaching them about life if you just smother them with things? They grow up thinking they need these things. Solomon, you talk about possessions. No one could compare with Solomon. I also gathered for myself, verse 8, silver and gold and special treasures of kings of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and delights of sons of men and musical instruments of all kind. He turned to music. Now that's a good thing. That's a great thing. I like music. You probably like music. Music is a tremendous thing. But look at our world today. It's a tremendous thing to this world, too. But it's a different kind of music. And you see everything that Solomon went after, our world's doing today. Maybe there's someone here today that's doing this very thing. People can't even sit down for 5 minutes without music blasting in their head. For escape, for some kind of soothing, for whatever. Well, Solomon had it all. I mean, he had his own singers. And so he turned to music. You see, he turned to the creative part of life. Building, making, owning, and then singing and music. Verse 9, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Verse 10, I think this is a horrible statement about Solomon. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Now, if that's not a description of where we're at today, I don't know what is. The person who is apart from God, The person who's trying to live life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where they are. What do the eyes desire? That's what I'll go after. What pleasures appeal to the flesh, the heart, the desires? That's what I'll go after. But verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done. And I suppose that took a while. And on all the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity. Grasping for the wind, chasing after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Well, the book goes on. We don't have time to go through this entire book, even as an overview. Well, look at verse 17 before we go on there. Here was his conclusion. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all was vanity and grasping for the wind. Verse 18, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun. Why is it that mankind doesn't learn? Why is it that generation after generation after generation keep making the same mistakes? And keep doing the very thing we just have read. Going after possessions. Going after creative things. Thinking we can satisfy ourselves. All wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. It's all hidden in Him, we read in the book of Colossians. Well, Solomon continues through this book. What he goes on to tell us at several points, about a half a dozen places, you read that he gives instruction to fear God. It's not just found at the end of the book, but it's found throughout the book. A very interesting locations as you follow his argument and develop his argument through this book. But for lack of time, just turn to the last chapter, chapter 12. He went on to look at other things in life, and not only what we looked at there in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but he also just began to look at life as a whole. The rich person. The person is poor. The person who has everything in life seems like they have everything, but they have nothing. And Solomon looked at life, and of course, when you're just looking under the sun and you're just looking at so-called wealth and possessions and riches, you get a very skewed view of what this world is really about and how people really are. Because you're looking at it from a totally wrong perspective. Well, when you come to the end here, summing up the whole book, the whole matter, and as I said, throughout you have glimpses of this as well. This idea of fearing God. And that's what we read in verse 13 of chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's will, or man's all. Now, to fear God is more than being terrified of God. But it's trusting God. It's committing oneself to God. It's letting God be the one who rules. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the answer to this whole dilemma of life, you see, obviously is God. To fear God. And not just for salvation, for eternity, but even in life. Solomon talks in this book about enjoying life and rejoicing. And again, at strategic places in the book, he talks about this. It's a gift of God to man. But God must be in the center. We can build and truly have enjoyment in that. if God is in the center. If we're not doing it, you see, to find God or to figure out life, but because God enables us and God gives joy. You may have great joy in the job that you do, in the career that you're in, because God can give that joy. I just want to end this morning. I said I would come back to chapter 1, verse 9. Just about a minute here we have. Where Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? Well, if we look at things under the sun, I suppose we could say that's a true statement. There's nothing new under the sun. Different packages, different forms, but there's really nothing new. But spiritually speaking, on God's level, there's many new things, isn't there? God has given us a new song. He's put a new song within the heart of the believer, something he never had before. We can sing praises to God. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. God isn't creating anything new in this universe except new creations in Christ Jesus. Those who come to Him and trust Him as Lord and Savior, the Scripture says, we are new creations. We're a new man, we read in Ephesians and Colossians. And therefore our minds are renewed. And our whole philosophy of life is changed. It's not like the man seeking as Solomon did, but it's instead now we have new things to explore, new things to learn of God. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, God says all things shall be new. When we stop looking under the sun, and when God becomes a part of a person's life, when man has a relationship, a living relationship with the eternal Almighty God, then life isn't the same. And all of our sustenance comes from Him, not from the things in this world. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we close our time here this morning. Father, we feel how much could be said in this book. What a message. What a message for our day. What a message even for us as Christians, for those who have trusted Christ. Lord, we can get sidetracked. We can be moved away from the simplicity in Christ. The joy and the peace and the wisdom that He gives and He grants. We too can think that we're going to find these things in possessions and in other areas. Father, help us to realize that true joy and peace and contentment in life is only found in Christ. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning who can really identify with what Solomon was saying. And as they sit there this morning, they say, yes, that's my heart. That's my life. I'm just seeking, trying to find a meaning to life, trying to grasp onto something that's real, something that brings peace and contentment. Father, help them this morning to be honest with themselves, to realize that God is not a part of their life. Father, help them to come to You as a poor and a lost sinner, one who needs a Savior, one who needs a new life, one who needs a new beginning, one whose heart needs changed. Father, may they do that this morning. May they simply come confessing their sins, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for them. He shed His blood that their sins might be forgiven. And Father, may they go out of this place a new creation in Christ Jesus. We thank You, Father, that You're able to change the human heart. You're able to take that one who finds meaninglessness in life and can fill that heart with joy and peace and eternity. We thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.